stopped, we were in verse 16. And when we left off, we saw that Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, and Elijah, the prophet of God, were en route to meet each other. The Lord had told Elijah to go and show himself unto Ahab. And in the meantime, we saw how that Ahab and a servant of his named Obadiah had gone out into the land to try to find some water and some grass for the livestock. And as they were going through the land, Obadiah came across Elijah. And Elijah told him to go and tell Ahab that he was coming to see him. And after a little discussion, Obadiah went back and told Ahab. So we saw there in verse 16 where it says, Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. So the two are en route to meet up. And you could search the world over and never find two people that were more opposite than Ahab and Elijah. Just completely different individuals going in completely different directions with their lives. And inevitably, when two people like that meet up, you just know that there's going to be a degree of conflict. Because the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the implied answer to that is no, you can't. If you're not in agreement with a person, you cannot walk in fellowship with them and in close communion with them. And so it's inevitable that these two people who are going in completely different directions, when they meet, it's inevitable there's going to be some conflict there. And that's what happens. In verse 17, you see the Bible says, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? Well, there's the beginning of the conflict. Because from Ahab's perspective, Elijah was just a troublemaker. That was his whole mentality. And that's one reason why he had been seeking Elijah throughout this entire time, trying to get rid of him, because he believed he was the problem, that he was a troublemaker. Now again, you have to bear in mind the kind of man Ahab was. He was a wicked man, a vile man. And he believes that God's man is a troublemaker, that he's the one causing things to be bad. And that's very much how people in this world, especially lost people, view people that are saved, and especially those who have dedicated their lives to the Lord Jesus. They see us as troublemakers. We're the problem. We're the ones that's keeping things stirred up. And they feel that way because we won't go along with the things that they believe. We won't go along with the direction that their lives are going. We won't join in their political pursuits and all of their agendas that we have. We just won't be a part of that because we know that that's not what God wants us to be a part of. So we don't just join in and be a part of that. And because we won't come along with them and side up with them and help them in their efforts and say it's okay that they do the things they do, they say we're troublemakers. We're the problem, see. That's the way people view those of us that are saved and are trying to live for God. But in verse number 18, you see that Elijah stands his ground. He could very easily have cowed down, as we say, to Ahab. But the Bible says in verse 18 that Elijah responds by saying, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. He says, I'm not the problem. You're the problem, and your daddy, y'all the problem. And Elijah wasn't saying that just to try to be spiteful or to be argumentative or contentious or anything like that. What Elijah said was the truth. It was absolute 100% the truth. Elijah wasn't the one that caused the problems. The problems were caused by Ahab and by his daddy and that group of people. And notice why he said that. But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Was that true? Is that what Ahab and his daddy had done? Absolutely. They had forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and they had gone after Balaam. Remember, Ahab married a Baal worshiper. He married a woman, think about her name, Jezebel. See, there's that connection. And as we'll see going on through this, we've already seen it, but you'll see even more as you go on, that she was devoted to the worship of Baal and to the support and advancement of the prophets of Baal. So what Elijah says right here was absolutely the truth. He's not just making this up. And that is the reason why there was so much trouble and why there were so many problems in the land amongst the people of Israel, because the leadership was corrupt. And the people had followed in the footsteps of the leadership, and all of the people were corrupt, or at least the vast majority of the people were corrupt. And that's where the problem was. And if you look around today, and we've talked about it so many times before, but anybody that has any spiritual discernment whatsoever, any knowledge of the Scripture and God's will, has to recognize and understand the horrible spiritual condition that this country is in. We're in a mess spiritually. We're in a mess morally. This country is just headed in a horrible direction, just getting further and further away from God, further and further away from the Bible as every day passes. And the problem in this land is not the Bible-believing Christians that love the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem in this land is the people that have turned their back on God. That's the problem. There are people the country over, as it says in verse number 18, that have forsaken the commandments of the Lord. And we've seen it for years now, just an all-out attack on the Word of God by people in public office, even people within religious circles. But you see constantly people attacking the Word and going against the Word right here in our own state. How many years ago was it where they didn't want the Ten Commandments there in the courthouse? You know, let's just get rid of the commandments of God. We don't need those. That's the mentality, the mindset that's prevailing in this country and across this land now. Just a turning away from the commandments of God and following after false gods. And that's why there's trouble. The problem in this country is not the saved people that love the Lord and trying to live by the Bible. That's the solution to the problems in this land. If this land's ever going to come back to God, then the people of this country are going to have to come alongside those that are saved and are believing the Bible and trying to do right and start in that direction, or there's no hope. There's no hope for the land to come back. So the problem's not people like us, even though that's what the world thinks. The problem's the people in this world that have turned their back on God and the Bible. That's the problem. Right. Yes, sir. Obviously, since people have a free will, they could, but God in His foreknowledge has declared that it's going to happen. People could change, but see, God knows them in from the beginning. And He has declared that in the latter time men would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. He has said that in the last days perilous times would come, and explained why those times would be. And part of that, what you read in 2 Timothy 3, has to do with a rejection of the truth, a refusal to stand by the Bible. And God has declared it's going to be that way, and He did so having perfect knowledge that that's the way it would be. And so I do not believe it's ever going to change. I do not believe that there will ever be any type of national revival here, worldwide revival. I don't believe that. I believe we're in the last days and we're on a downhill slide, and it's just going to get worse and worse. Paul said it. He said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. deceiving and being deceived. So that's the direction it's going to go. But it's not going that way because God said he wanted it to go that way and just declared it to be. It's going that way because people have decided to do that, and God knows that. He knows, as I said, the end from the beginning. So he knew that's the direction mankind would go, and he's declared that to us in his word, so we'll understand what's going to happen. We don't have to be caught off guard by any of this. So I don't believe it's going to change. I believe, as I've said, that in every dispensation of time, God has had a remnant, a faithful few, a faithful group. Just like in Elijah's day, there was that remnant that did not bow the knee to Baal. And I think as you come on through the Bible and study the different periods of time, you see God's always had a remnant. And I think the same is true in the last days. There will be a faithful remnant throughout this country and throughout the world. People that are saved, people that believe the Bible, people that's going to stand for the truth no matter what this world does. But that's going to be the remnant, just that small remnant of people. The rest, the vast majority of people are going to get swept up in all this apostasy and wickedness, and they're just going to go down the tube. And that includes many of the people in churches. It's not just people outside the church. The church is already, as you can see, anybody that looks around can see the apostasy that's prevailing in our churches now, and how many churches have already gone away from the Bible, from the Word of God, won't stand for the truth. It's hard to find preachers anymore that'll actually preach without fear. It's just a time of apostasy and heading in that direction. And if Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, is the condition the church is going to be in, which is what I believe when the Lord comes, well, just take a look at that church. That church is a mess. And I think that's what we have to expect. But the thing is, and what all of us need to understand, is even though the world goes that way and people go that way and the church goes that way, we don't have to go that way. We can choose in our own lives to stay with the Bible and stay with God and stay with righteousness and be a part of that faithful remnant. We can do that. Whether we do or not, that's just up to us. We'll decide whether we do that. But we can, and that's where I want to be. I want to be in that remnant, that faithful few, you know. But anyway, you see there in verse 18 the boldness of Elijah, his willingness to not back down from Ahab. He tells him the truth. He's not worrying about, you know, being a puppet to the king. He's not worrying about trying to find favor with a wicked man. Elijah genuinely, sincerely does not care if Ahab likes him or not. He really doesn't. His allegiance is to the Lord. And he wants God's favor on his life. He's not worried about getting man's favor. He wants the Lord's favor. So he's bold enough to tell the truth. And again, as you read through Scripture, you find all along people that were that way. They had the boldness and the courage of their convictions to where they would stand up for what was right, no matter what it might cost them, you know. And Elijah was that kind of man. Verse 19 says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel." This is Elijah saying this to Ahab. "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel." Now Mount Carmel was in the part of the inheritance, or a part of the inheritance, that belonged to the tribe of Asher. He says, "I want you to gather all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." Now notice that. He said, "I want you to get all the people, bring them to Mount Carmel, and then I want you to get all these false prophets, the prophets of Baal that are 450, and then the prophets of the groves, which is going to be an additional 400, so about 850 false prophets here." But it's interesting what he says there. It tells you at the end of the verse that these false prophets eat at Jezebel's table. And we saw earlier in the chapter how that Jezebel tried to cut off the prophets of the Lord. Y'all remember that? She's killing the true prophets of God, but she's supporting these false prophets. They're right there with her. You can tell an awful lot. I had a fella tell me one time years ago, he said, you tell an awful lot about an individual by the people that they associate with. It just speaks volumes about that person. And I have noticed that down through the years. You can, the old adage is birds of a feather flock together kind of thing. You can tell a lot about a person by their enemies. Look at who doesn't like somebody. Y'all understand what I'm saying? If somebody is not liked by wicked people, worldly people, that kind of thing, it's a pretty good indicator that that is somebody who's doing the right thing. Because if people that are ungodly don't like them, there's got to be something causing that. There's a reason for it. So you can tell an awful lot about a person when you look at the people they choose to associate with. I'm going to just tell you right now, that table right there, verse number 19, is one I wouldn't have wanted to be eating at. I wouldn't care what she offered me. I wouldn't care what she promised me. I wouldn't care if she said, you be my prophet and you preach things I want you to and all that. I'll do this and do that. A lot of preachers are just, they're hireling. Somebody offers them something. They try to please them and pacify them and do what they want them to do. It's one of the saddest, most sickening things I've ever seen in my life, and I've seen it so many times down through the years. These preachers that go to these churches, and you're around them, and you can tell that they're just scared to death of people in the congregation, afraid to say anything because they might hurt this one's feelings, and that's the person that's kind of got them up, tucked up under their wing and giving them stuff on the side and taking care of them and promising them this and all that, and they're just scared to preach on certain subjects they won't even address from the pulpit because they know if they do that they're going to offend the big tither in the church, and this person may leave and may not help them out and might not help them get into office. That's one of the most sickening, humiliating, embarrassing things I've ever seen in my life. And a preacher like that, he is worthless, just worthless. He needs to get him some other kind of job, okay, because that's just sickening. No preacher should be bought off by anybody. A man that calls himself a preacher ought to be faithful to the truth and not ever allow anybody to buy him off and do all things without partiality. That's what the Bible says. You don't just go with people because of what they promise you or what you think they'll do for you. That's just wrong. And here's all these prophets. They buttered up to Jezebel sitting at her table getting fat off the food, They're just hireling prophets is all they are. That's all they are. Verse 20. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel. Talking about, before I move on, what I just talked about, there's a story back early on in the Bible when Abraham goes and rescues his nephew Lot and all them people have been taken. He comes back. And he gets met by the king of Sodom. Y'all remember that story in the Bible? And that king promises Abraham a bunch of stuff. Abraham said, I don't want nothing you got, buddy. I don't care what you offer me. I don't want what you got to give me. I don't want one cotton-picking thing you got. And that's the way a man of God ought to be. Not bought off by somebody that offers him something. Verse number 20, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and this is a great verse of scripture. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long? It's a question. And the question actually reveals the condition of the people. In asking the question, how long halt ye between two opinions, it reveals the condition of these people. What was their condition, spiritually speaking? They were halted between two opinions. Because his question is, how long are you going to stay like that? So it shows you where they were spiritually. This is what we would call fence straddlers. Y'all know what I mean? Fence straddlers. Trying to have one foot here and one foot there, you know, both sides of the fence kind of thing. The word halt means to stand in doubt between alternative courses. To stand in doubt between alternative courses. How long halt ye between, notice this now, two opinions. Opinions. Notice the word opinions. This is how it was. There were people, if you talk to them, their opinion, what they believed was, we need to follow Baal. And then there were those who had the opinion of Elijah. We need to follow God. Those were the two prevailing opinions amongst the people. But only one of those opinions actually had the backing of the Word of God. And that's what I've tried to say through the years is, we all have our opinions, right? You know, and we say, well, you know, in my opinion, and that's okay, but we all have our opinions. But what I know about my opinions and what I know about yours and anybody's for that matter is the only opinions we have that really matter are the ones that are backed by the Bible. You can say, you know, this is my opinion, that's my, but if you can't support your opinion with the Word of God, then your opinion really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Okay. So you had these two prevailing opinions amongst the people. There were those who said, hey, we need to follow Baal. And then there were those who said, we need to follow God. Well, there's only one of those opinions that was biblical. Only one. But here you have the people that are halted. They're standing in doubt between alternative courses. They wouldn't make up their mind, in other words. They're halted between two opinions. These people that's listening, okay, well, this bunch says we need to follow Baal. This bunch says we need to follow God. What do we need to do? They're just hung up right there in the middle and won't make up their mind. And that's where a lot of people are now spiritually. They're in the middle. Now, some people won't make up their mind because they, at this particular point, are genuinely not sure what the right way is. Okay, you have to give the benefit of the doubt. Some people they're just not sure as to what the right direction is. But here's what I believe about that. If a person will genuinely seek God for the truth, he will eventually reveal to them what is the right way they need to go. If they really want the truth, if that's what they want, he'll give it to them. But some people are halted there because they just don't know which way is the right way. And then there's people that are halted there for all the wrong reasons, okay? They know which way they need to go. They're not in darkness about it. They know which opinion is right and where they need to go, but for various reasons they refuse to do that. But Elijah says to the people, how long? How long are you going to be like that? I've often thought the Lord's looking down from heaven asking that same question to a lot of Christians. How long are you just going to stay halted there between two opinions? When are you going to make up your mind? If you think about it, I referenced that church at Laodicea earlier. What was the really big issue with that church that Jesus addressed? What was their spiritual condition? Neither hot nor cold. So you know where they were. They were in between two opinions. They weren't hot, they weren't cold. They were lukewarm. They were in the middle. Now, you know what Jesus actually said to that church? He said, I would that thou wert either hot or cold. This is going to sound strange to you, but it's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would rather a person be completely cold than in the middle. That's what he said. I would that thou were either hot or cold. Jesus is saying you need to make up your mind. Either decide to go all out and be on fire for God, or just get completely out and be cold and have nothing to do with the Lord, but quit hanging around in the middle. Quit being lukewarm, trying to play both sides of the thing. Get in, get out. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's pretty much what Elijah says right here to the people. How long halt you between two opinions? Quit hanging out in the middle. Make up your mind. Look at what he goes on to say, verse 21. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. You see that? He says, make up your mind. Quit hanging out in the middle. Just decide, either you're going to follow God or you're going to follow Baal. Make up your mind. And what you read really in the rest of this chapter, the majority of this chapter, is Elijah doing something here to push the people, hopefully, in the direction of the Lord. There's going to be a contest here, one that I'm sure most of you are familiar with, a contest. And this contest is you know, to try to get the people to make up their mind who they need to follow. Well, that's where, yes, sir. Yeah, that's kind of how the Jews are. They require a sign, you know. So, but there's other places, and I want to show this to you. Turn back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. Just so you'll understand this principle, it's all the way through here. Where God doesn't want people hanging out in the middle. He wants them to make up their mind. Either get in or get out. And you know, people wonder, well, why would the Lord say that? Why would he want them to just get out if they're not going to get in? Well, if you just think about it for a moment, just think about it. What do you think would do more damage to the cause of Christ and the church? What would do more damage? Someone that's just out and doesn't profess to have any regard for God whatsoever, or somebody that tries to be spiritual but at the same time be worldly? What would do more damage there? Y'all following that? That's why the Lord's, it's not that the Lord wants people to get out. He wants them to get in. But he's saying if you're not going to get in, then just get out. Make up your mind, because if you hang around there in the middle, halted between two opinions, and you won't make up your mind, you're just doing great damage to the cause of Christ and to the church. Think, just y'all in here, think of how many times you've heard people out in the community talking about the hypocrites in the church and how they're not going to go to this church and not going to go to that church because they saw this person, you know, they're on the deacon board or Sunday school teacher, or they go down there to that church and they sing in the choir and they do all that, and then they see them out drinking on the weekend and talking nasty and all that kind of stuff. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That does a lot more damage to the church and the cause of Christ than somebody who just gets out and just completely divorces herself from the Lord and has nothing to do with it. And that's why the Lord says you need to make up your mind one way or the other. Joshua chapter 24. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture. This is Joshua talking to the people of Israel. Verse 14, Joshua 24:14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Joshua says you need to serve the Lord. You need to get rid of all those false gods and just serve the Lord. You know what he's saying? This is the commitment you need to make. All right? But then he says this, verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, you know, if you don't think that's the right thing to do, then choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the commitment God's looking for. But again, you see in the verse there, the Lord, through Joshua, telling the people to make up their mind. Don't keep hanging around in the middle. Either serve those false gods or serve the Lord, but don't try to have the best of both worlds. Which in all actuality, there ain't nothing good about that world serving false gods. The devil just tries to make you think there is. Go to the New Testament now, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Can't do it. That's the Lord's way of saying you got to have it one way or the other. Because here's the thing about people that hang around in the middle that think, okay, I'm serving God, but at the same time, I'm not completely divorcing myself from the world. According to what you read there in verse number 25, any person that is in the middle is not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they can say, hey, I got one foot in the church still. It doesn't matter, not from the Lord's perspective. If you are in the middle and you got one foot dangling in the church and the other foot dangling in the world, from the Lord's perspective, you are not serving Him. The only way you serve Him is to divorce yourself from that and swear your allegiance 100% to Him. That's the only way. That's what Jesus says. Now look at this other passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. Paul says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrificed, they sacrificed to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot, here it is, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You know them prophets of Baal, you know what table they were eating at? It wasn't the Lord's table. The devil's table where they were at. But it shows you again, verse 21, it shows you can't have it both ways. People, my point is, people try to have it both ways. You know, we use that expression, you try to have your cake and eat it too kind of thing. You can't do that according to the Bible. Any person that's in the middle trying to have it both ways is not, from the Lord's perspective, a servant of God. They're not. They're just somebody in the middle, and honestly, I'm just telling you from the Bible, they make the Lord sick. And why do I say that? Well, once again, Revelation chapter 3, the church at Laodicea, that church is in the middle, okay? What the Bible said, what does the Bible say Jesus does with that church? Those people. He spews them out of his mouth. That is a church that makes the Lord sick. It's just like you taking something into your mouth and it's like, oh, and you just spit it out because it's disgusting to you. That bunch over there that's in the middle makes the Lord sick. Any Christians that's hanging around in the middle trying to have it both ways, they're not serving the Lord. They're disgusting to the Lord. Make the Lord sick. I'm afraid that's where a lot of Christians are at today. Elijah says here in 1 Kings 18:21 to the people, you need to make up your mind. Quit hanging out between two opinions. Make up your mind. Either follow Baal or follow God. And the Bible says at the end of verse number 21, and the people answered him not a word. They didn't say anything. You know one reason they didn't say anything? Really much they could say. They knew that they had been told the truth. There just wasn't a whole lot they could say, so they just keep their mouth shut. And sometimes that's the very best thing you can do is just not say anything. Just keep your mouth shut and don't say anything. Verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now Elijah meant well in what he said, and from his perspective, he probably felt like that's the way it was, but he's mistaken when he tells the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. There were actually other people that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But evidently those people were not there close to Elijah, so he thought in his mind that all the rest of them had bowed down. And that's why he says what he did. But what he said wasn't exactly true. If you read on over in chapter 19, you see that the Lord will, just look over chapter 19 real quick. Chapter 19, verse 18. This is later on when Elijah and the Lord are having a conversation. And in chapter 18, God says to Elijah, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." So there were at least 7,000 that had not bowed the knee. And Paul talks about this. He quotes this over in Romans chapter 11 as well in his teaching there. But sometimes, what I learned from that is sometimes you feel like you're on an island as a Christian. You look around and sometimes it just seems like there's nobody with you, that you're the only one. But that really is never the case. You might feel that way just because at the time there's not anybody right there standing beside you and supporting you. But really, you're never alone because, as I said, God always has that remnant. There's always that faithful few that hasn't bowed the knee. So somewhere there's somebody that's standing. They may not be right there with you, beside you at that particular moment, but somewhere in this world there's somebody that's taking the same stand that you're taking. So you're not by yourself. But sometimes you do get that feeling. I call it the Elijah syndrome, you know, where you're the only one. There's nobody else. But that's not how it is. There's people other places that are still being faithful. Verse 23, Elijah says, "Let them," talking about the prophets of Baal that were 450, "let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods," plural, "and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." They're okay with that. All right, let's get it on. So this is the contest here. Elijah says, here's the conditions. You let the prophets of Baal get them a bullock, I'll get me one. They dress theirs, I'll dress mine. We'll lay it on wood, but we won't put no fire under it. And you call on the false gods that you serve, I'll call on the God of heaven. And whichever one answers by fire, then we'll know that's the true God. So that's the contest. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first." Why did he say that they could go first? Well, I think the main reason is because, well, if you look, go and read the rest of the verse, he says, "For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods and put no fire under." He says, you go first because there's a whole bunch of you and they just want of me. So that means you're going to be able to dress your bullock a lot faster than I am, get him ready for what we're going to do here. And if y'all go first, that'll give me more time to get my bullock dressed and get him ready. So that's why I believe he did that. Verse 26, "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon." So all morning long, all the way up to the middle of the day, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. Now you just try to read this. And as I've said before, I do that when I read the Bible. As I read, these mental pictures come into my mind. Sometimes it's probably not even close to how it actually looked, but I get these pictures in my mind. I want you to just get this picture in your head of what's going on here in this situation. You got this bunch of men here they've dressed this bullock and it's on the wood, and they're calling out to Baal all these hours, all through the morning, and nothing's happening. So they get a little more intense. Now they're out there jumping up and down on the altar. You know, it's like, we got to do more here. So they're jumping up and down. And notice verse 27. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, making fun of them. Now today people would say, oh, Elijah, you shouldn't do that. That's just, well, why not? Why not? You know what the Bible says about the Lord? The Bible says that he laughs at people. And he's going to have them in derision. He's mocking them. And that's what he says to them. Cry aloud. Get a little louder now. For he is a God. Either he's talking. You know, he's talking to somebody, so maybe he ain't hearing you. Or he is pursuing. That means he's after somebody. He's chasing somebody. Or he is in a journey. He's going somewhere. Maybe he's on vacation or something. Or peradventure, which means perhaps he sleepeth and must be awake. That's funny. To me it is. That's funny. I like it. That doesn't offend me. That doesn't bother me. I love it. Mocking them, making light of them and their foolishness. Verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Now notice I got it circled in my Bible. After their manner, with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. So they start out praying, and that doesn't work. And then they get loud, and that doesn't work. And then they jumping up and down on the altar, and that doesn't work. And Elijah's mocking them. So they get even more intense. They get to the point where they're actually cutting themselves. And in what it says in verse 28 is that this was after their manner. You know what that means? That was a common thing for them. For them to cut themselves whenever they were crying out to Baal. Now, we're going to stop here because we're out of time. But what I want you to see the next time we study that, you'll see that that is a sign of devil worship and a person that is inspired by Satan when they start that self-mutilation stuff. That's not of God. That's of the devil. Any questions about what we looked at here today?